We're in Acts chapter 15 tonight. At the end of chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas have finished their first missionary journey. They're now back in Antioch, their home church, their sending church, the church that sent them out on that missionary journey. They have rehearsed everything that God had done through them, and they certainly gave God all of the credit. We come now to chapter 15, and Paul and Barnabas are still in Antioch, but there's a doctrinal heresy that's crept into the early church. And this doctrinal heresy is confronted by Paul and Barnabas up in Antioch, as some men from Judea had come up to Antioch teaching this false doctrine. So Paul and Barnabas confront the false doctrine, but then the church decides that Paul and Barnabas and some other men from the church need to go down to Jerusalem. They need to meet with the apostles and the elders there at the church in Jerusalem, and this question of this doctrinal heresy needs to be dealt with, needs to be concluded. And really, the doctrinal heresy has to do with salvation. Is it by works or is it by grace? That's really the doctrinal heresy that comes up. Is salvation by works or by grace? Obviously, Paul and Barnabas confront that false doctrine of a salvation by works, but they go down to Jerusalem to settle this matter once and for all. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 15, "And certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Very clear, they're teaching, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. In other words, you have to do a work in order to be saved. Now, these were teaching, in essence, that you have to become a Jewish proselyte before you can be saved. As a Gentile, you have to first become a Jewish proselyte, and the way you become a Jewish proselyte is through circumcision. That has to happen first. Then you can be saved. These Jews saw Christianity as a culmination of Judaism. And these Gentiles who were supposedly getting saved without first becoming a Jew were short-circuiting the process. In other words, if Christianity is a culmination of Judaism, then you have to become a Jew first before you can become a Christian. And so they saw going right from being a Gentile to a Christian as short-circuiting the process. You have to become a Jew first. And becoming a Jew meant being circumcised. These Jewish men could not conceive that a pagan Gentile could just through faith, be on an equal footing with a godly Jew. That just, they couldn't conceive of that. They were brought up that Gentiles were unclean, that Gentiles were pagan. And for them to just be able to become a Christian and be saved without first becoming a Jew, they couldn't fathom that possibility. It just didn't seem fair to them to allow Gentiles become on equal footing with the Jews without first becoming a Jew. Again, you can imagine that Paul and Barnabas would have none of that false doctrine. In verse 2, "Therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So Paul and Barnabas take him to task on this false doctrine, and it says no small dissension. In other words, they had a great debate about this, great dispute about this. So much so that they finally decided, that is the church, to send Paul and Barnabas and some others from the church to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and elders there. Again, you cannot combine grace with works. If you combine any kind of works with grace, then it's no longer grace. They're mutually exclusive. If it's works, then it's works. If it's grace, it's grace. But there's no way you can combine those two. It can't be a little bit of grace and a little bit of works, because that just destroys the grace. Maybe another way of looking at this, you've probably all seen the example, maybe even the picture of the great gap between man and God. And then to bridge that gap is the cross of Christ. If that cross only goes 50%, and then it's our works that gets us the rest of the 50% across that gap, we're lost. In other words, you can't say, well, it's a little bit of grace and a little bit of works and be saved. Because if the cross only gets you 50%, that other 50% is impossible for us to get. We're lost. In fact, if the cross gets you 99% of the way across and 1% is works, we're lost. We're not going to get that 1% in our own strength and in our own works either. And so it's mutually exclusive. It cannot be works and grace. And so Paul and Barnabas argue that point. We have the same today. In this context, it's circumcision. Today, for many, it's baptism. For many, not only baptism, but taking the Eucharist. That you have to be baptized to be saved. You have to take the Eucharist to be saved. And in their minds, with taking the Eucharist, you are actually eating the body and blood of Christ. And you have to partake of the actual body and blood of Christ in order to be saved. So they add these works to it. That's not grace. And so we have the same problem today, many teaching such a false doctrine. So they send these men. They recognize that this false doctrine is a threat to the truth. It's a threat to the gospel. It's a threat to the unity of the church. Again, you can think, as we've been talking about in the book of Acts, that Jew and Gentile are being brought together as one in the church. But now this false doctrine is separating that. The Gentiles cannot be on an equal footing with the Jews unless they become a Jew first. And so it's threatening the unity of the church as well. So in verse 3, Paul and Barnabas make their way towards Jerusalem from Antioch, and being brought on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused caused great joy unto all the brethren. So they make their way down to Jerusalem. What do? As they go through Phoenicia and through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, they're telling everybody they can about Gentiles being saved. They weren't going to be silenced by these Jewish men who were teaching this false doctrine. They were talking about Gentiles being saved. And it was causing great joy for those believers in Phoenicia and Samaria. Remember we were talking earlier that the Jewish people in Samaria and in Phoenicia and in other parts, they were primarily Hellenist. That is, they had adopted much of the Greek culture. They had adopted much of the Greek language. So the idea of a Gentile being saved without becoming a Jew was not as concerning to the Hellenist Jews as much as it would be to the Jews in Judea. And so it was the Jews from Judea who were teaching this false doctrine, but the Jews in Phoenicia and Samaria who had trusted Christ and they heard about Gentiles getting saved, that didn't bother them so much. They were Hellenists. They had accepted the Greek culture, so that didn't bother them so much. But the Judean Jews, that was the problem. And so they go through these Hellenistic areas, if you will, and it caused great joy as they told about how Gentiles were being saved. Verse 4, they arrive in Jerusalem, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. They come to Jerusalem, they're accepted by the church, they're accepted by the apostles, they're accepted by the elders. Now, what's the difference between the apostles and the elders? Well, the apostles, of course, we understand of being the disciples, but there are also some elders in the church. The word elder, the word pastor, the word bishop, all refers to the same office. Later on here, we'll see that James spoke as this council met in Jerusalem. This James is not the James that was a disciple. This James is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother. He was one of the elders of the church. He was not an apostle, but he's one of the elders, one of the pastors of the church there in Jerusalem. Possibly his brother, Jude, also a half-brother of Christ, possibly he also, he's the one that wrote the book that we call Jude, he was possibly an elder here in the church at Jerusalem. So we have the apostles, and then we also have the elders. And then the whole church is mentioned there in verse 4 as well. So the church, the apostles, and the elders received them. And Paul and Barnabas just declared all the things that God had done with them. I'm sure they were declaring up and down how Gentiles were being saved. They were not going to let that truth go, because that's why they were here, to argue that point. But then in verse 5 it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So now you have some Pharisees. It says Pharisees who believed. So there were some Pharisees who did believe. They did trust Christ as their Savior. But now they're saying that it was needful for them to be circumcised and they need to be commanded to keep the law of Moses. Is there a difference between the ones in verse 1 and the ones in verse 5? The men of Judea who went up and said that you must be circumcised to be saved, and the Pharisees, who it says they believed, is there a difference between those two? And I would suggest that there is a difference. The ones in verse 1, it specifically says they had to be circumcised to be saved. But in verse 5, possibly these Pharisees, they understood that they could be saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But once they were saved, then they had to be circumcised and they had to obey the Old Testament law. That's what seems to be the difference here between those in verse 1 and those in verse 5. So the Pharisees here, the ones that were Pharisees but they became believers, they understood the gospel. They understood that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. But then they were not ready to give up that Old Testament law. They weren't ready to set that aside. They weren't ready to set circumcision aside. They weren't ready to set the ceremonial law aside. They weren't understanding that Christ fulfilled that ceremonial law. Therefore, that ceremonial law no longer had to be followed. They weren't quite ready to give that up. Again, understand, they were Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees in the Gospels? They were very strict, legalistic. Man, they had so many rules and regulations that went way beyond the Old Testament even. So now they get saved. They understand, okay, the Messiah came and he died for the on the cross for us, but they weren't ready to give up that legalistic Old Testament law. And so they weren't saying that these Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved, but they were saying, once you're saved, you still need to be circumcised and follow that Old Testament law. That seems to be the difference between the ones in verse 1 and the ones in verse 5. Again, you can kind of understand, not that it's right, not that it's justifiable, you can kind of understand these Pharisees, where they were coming from because of their background, because of what they had been taught. Now they're saved, now they're Christians, but they weren't ready to give up that Old Testament law. They weren't ready to recognize that Christ had fulfilled that Old Testament law. Any questions or comments about that? Does that make sense? Dave? Yeah, right. Right, even Peter and some of the others, you know, at first they were struggling with all of this, so it's understandable that the Pharisees would struggle with it. They certainly were going to have a hard time with that. Both, whether it's verse 1 or verse 5, whether it's, you know, you got to be circumcised to be saved or you just need to be circumcised after you're saved, they're both legalist. And Paul really addresses both of those kinds of legalism in the book of Galatians. You got to be saved by your works, or once you're saved, you got to kind of maintain your salvation through your works. Paul addresses both of those in the book of Galatians. Any other questions or comments? So in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. They have a council. They get together for this, the church council, to debate this question. And when there had been much disputing, let me just stop there. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? To hear Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, and James, and no doubt Jude, and the other apostles. You got Matthew, and you got Andrew, and all. For them to passionately state their belief, to state what's going on, and that had to have been quite the council. I would love to have been there. Did they yell at each other? Were they calm and collected? I can't imagine Peter not raising his voice a little bit. But that had to be quite a, you know, and it says, and how long did it last? Something tells me it was more than just 10 minutes. I think this probably lasted all day long. It's just one little simple statement, and when there had been much disputing, much debate, but that's probably hours worth of debate as they sat in this council debating this issue. But it seems as though Peter finally had had enough. He was the first to stand up. He kind of was going to take control here. Does that surprise you? It was Peter. Peter, who actually was the one who first stood up then and kind of, okay, here it is. And so Peter, it says, he rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us." He's referring to the time of Cornelius, when he had the revelation from God, with the sheet coming down from heaven, with the clean and unclean animals in it, and God said, "What I've called clean, don't call unclean." And it was very clear that God was revealing to Peter at that time that Gentiles and Jews would be brought together as one. And then Cornelius' servants show up at his door, and Peter goes and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius. And sure enough, Cornelius believes, the rest that are there in the house believe, and immediately they receive the Holy Spirit. So in essence, Peter's argument is Gentiles are saved by grace apart from circumcision, apart from the law, because God revealed it to me. He revealed it in a dream that there is no such thing as unclean Gentiles. They are equal to us as Jews. They don't have to become Jew first because they are already clean as God cleans them. And he bore witness to their salvation by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, it says, even as he did us. In other words, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon these same apostles and these ones that on the day of Pentecost, as Peter received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. Well, guess what? When Cornelius trusted Christ, he received the Holy Spirit and he spoke in tongues. So Peter's simply saying God revealed that salvation for the Gentiles is by grace alone, not through circumcision. And so by revelation, Peter says God has made that known to us. In verse 9 he says, "And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Again, God had revealed that to Peter through that dream. Unclean and clean animals together, Jew and Gentile together in one body, the church. God had made that revelation to Peter. Verse 10, "Now therefore, why put God to the test, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Peter's basically saying that Old Testament law has never saved anybody. Our forefathers couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it. That Old Testament law never saved anybody. So why would we put that yoke upon the Gentiles? Why would we expect them to be able to keep it? Didn't work for us. It's certainly not going to work for them. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Again, Jew and Gentile the same. By grace. He mentions grace in verse 11. He mentions faith up in verse 9. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, that both Jew and Gentile are saved. And he says there's no difference between the two. He makes that point in verse 9. Put no difference between us and them. We were saved by grace through faith. They are saved by grace through faith. God verified that salvation by giving them the Holy Spirit. And God revealed to me that that's exactly what he was going to do. By revelation, we know that salvation for the Gentiles is by grace through faith. Any questions on Peter's? Yes, Joe.
How did Peter show up at this meeting?
How did Peter show up at this meeting? Well, he was one of the apostles that was at the church in Jerusalem. Last time we saw Peter was when when the angels got him out of jail, and it says that he basically disappears at that time. He probably went into hiding for a little bit, or else he would have been the authorities would have been looking for him because he escaped from jail, and so at the when we're studying that portion of the scriptures, Peter just kind of disappears off the scene at that point. But now he shows up here. And so he comes back to Jerusalem. He's one of the apostles, so he's here at this council. Any other questions? Yeah, Dave. What's that? Yeah, he didn't hide for very long. Yeah, it says there when he escaped from jail that he departed, and then we don't hear from him for the next three or four chapters here, but now he shows up in Jerusalem. Yep. The next ones to speak in verse 12 are Paul and Barnabas themselves. Then all the multitude kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They talk about the miracles and wonders, the signs and wonders that God did amongst the Gentiles at the hands of Paul and Barnabas. What does that have to do with this? Remember, all along we've been saying that the signs and wonders was God's way of verifying the message and the messenger. So as Paul and Barnabas were able to do these miracles and these signs and wonders, God was verifying that these are my messengers. And he was verifying that their message is my message. It's truth. And so Paul and Barnabas are simply saying, the fact that we have been doing these miracles and these signs and wonders among the Gentiles, God's verifying us as his messengers, and he's verifying our message. And what is our message? Our message is salvation by grace alone through faith alone. And God's verifying the truth of that message through these signs and wonders. We have not taught the Gentiles that they need to be circumcised first. That's not our message. Our message is by faith, by grace through faith. And God verified the truth of that message through the signs and wonders. I believe that's their argument here. The Judaizers, these ones that said you have to be circumcised first, they didn't have any miracles to verify their message. Paul and Barnabas did. Their message was from God. We'll have to quit there for tonight. As we come to verse 13, we come to James. So we have Peter speaking, then we have Paul and Barnabas speaking, then we have James speaking. They were the main spokesmen here as they kind of wrap up this council. And James quotes from the Old Testament. So we have Peter. Peter is... his argument is revelation from God. Paul and Barnabas' argument is verification from God. James' argument is prophecy from God. He quotes from the Old Testament. And so those three arguments is what sways this council into accepting that truth, salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Revelation from God, verification from God, prophecy of God. And we'll get into that James his speech next week. Any comments, questions?
Yeah.
Just as you follow down through here from the end of chapter 14 about Paul and Barnabas, the same verse is repeated down through what they did. They were there before they got to Jerusalem, and they recorded it when they got to Jerusalem. And then verse 12. So all the people kept silent, like verse 12, all the people kept silent and they were listening. Barnabas and Paul, as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Chapter 14:27, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles.
Paul and Barnabas were, at the end of chapter 27, they rehearse with the church at Antioch everything that God had done. When they arrive at Jerusalem in verse 4, they rehearse to the church and the apostles and elders everything that God had done. And now at this council, they're rehearsing everything that God had done. And again, God used these signs and wonders to verify them as his messengers and to verify their message. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for recording for us this council that ultimately put to rest, for those who truly want to know your truth, it put to rest how men are saved. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any works. And that's been true throughout history. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. It's true today. Salvation has always been by your grace, and we thank you, Father, for that. I pray that we'd be faithful in proclaiming that gospel message. Anything other than salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is another gospel. And may we, as Paul and Barnabas and others, may we contend for the faith and contend for your truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.